Well, I wanted to talk to you this morning about something that I've been studying a little bit lately and reading a lot of things about, and it's been a kind of a conviction to me because I think as believers, sometimes we have a shallow view of certain doctrines or things. You know, we grow up in we grow up as a Christian believing certain things and saying phrases and things of that nature. And the thing I wanted to talk about really this morning is just the concept of faith. The concept of faith, that's been something that I've been thinking about. And I was reading a book lately about, been reading a lot of books lately, but one was about this. There's a modern movement of deconstruction where a lot of, and we talked about this, biblical criticism, biblical critical theory. We dealt with that like a few months ago, way back when we were talking about understanding, really, not in a bad sense. People hear the word biblical criticism, oh, panic mode, that's the liberals. No, it's taking really and looking at, why do I believe what I believe? Is it simply because I've been told something? Is it simply because, well, it's just I grew up that way? Well, we need to make sure we have biblical answers and biblical reasons for why we believe the things that we believe and say the things that we say. And one of them is faith. Well, this deconstruction movement today, they've used faith as kind of a weapon. And they say, well, you know, faith is simply believing in something that I can't see. And you just choose to believe it anyway. So they take a shallow definition of faith, and they use that kind of as a tool to promote their idea of why we should leave Christianity altogether and throw out the Bible and all those kind of things. So in studying that, I got to looking at what the Bible really says about faith and what truly is the meaning of that. And I wanted to talk about that this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews 11, which of course you guys could have probably guessed that. Hebrews 11, verse 1, and then we're going to really be in Hebrews 12 as well, because you know, we have the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and a lot of us, maybe if you were in a Christian school in elementary, you learned, you know, I think one of our grades, like, memorized all of Hebrews 11 at some point. I don't remember if that was fourth, fifth, I don't know, fifth. You memorized, Mr. Adams would have them in there memorizing Hebrews 11 over several months and memorizing all the heroes of the faith and all that. But we often detach chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 from that. It's actually a continuation, and it's more than that, it's a recap of chapter 11. It's a recap of what those heroes of the faith did. So I want to look at those things. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But again, most people take the definition of faith, a modern definition of just believing in something that you don't have evidence for. And there is some validity to that. Or the act of the will. So, you know, I voluntarily choose to believe something. And there is, again, theologically, there is a voluntary aspect to that. Many of us, perhaps, naturally, we grew up being told certain things and we believed certain things and we took them as truth. But just because we were told something and took it as truth doesn't mean that it is true. I mean, you can think of all kinds of funny ones, you know. Of course, some things are true, but then some things are false. Like, I remember growing up, my parents or teachers or everyone would say that, you know, don't swallow your gum, right? You know, if you swallow your gum, you're going to build up this massive, you know, it never digests. And it's going to stick there in whatever part of your body. And, you know, so we, grow up, don't swallow your gum, you know. And, you know, actually, scientifically, it leaves your digestive tract in about 2 to 4 days. It's just because we thought that doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. And that's a silly example. But the point we're trying to make is that we have to understand the reasons why. We have to appropriate those things for ourselves. So in our modern day movement of deconstruction, I wanted to put up a few things here. I'm not going to put a lot of details, but I do have some quotes that I wanted to put up this morning to that you maybe could read them with me, and just some different philosophers and theologians and writers that were really helpful to me. So, as we discussed again a few months ago, we dealt with that biblical critical theory and questioning. You know, that's what people think, oh, you just question and doubt, and then you end up just throwing out the Bible altogether or just throwing out Christianity altogether. Well, that's not the point. The point is for us to look at, you know, again, we mentioned the Bereans. You know, here's the great Apostle Paul of all people. I mean, you know, he's teaching and preaching what the Bereans do. They went back to the Scriptures and said, is what Paul is teaching, does it align with the Scripture? And if we aren't doing that as believers, then our head's in the sand. I hate to say it. You know, we shouldn't blindly believe just because, well, I've heard it for 40 years. Well, that's what I learned in college, you know, back in 1950 or 1970 or whatever. And so that's just the gospel truth. And it's true. And we're going to hold on to it. And sometimes the Lord wants to open up our horizons a little bit, you know, travel in the world, go on missions trips. I encourage it. It is eye-opening to see how the Lord works. Not the way Americans would. And he does a variety of things in a variety of ways. And opening up our minds and hearts to those things. And sometimes, as a couple authors, Barnett and Childers, said, It is the pathway to maturity sometimes. To grow up and say, I want to study the scripture and I want to know why I believe something. You will be stronger in your faith. You will grow and mature as a Christian as well. So the purpose again is not to, I'm going to criticize the Bible and I want to throw out everything and all the doctrines and I don't want to believe that. No, we want to understand the why behind what we believe, which is the foundation. It becomes the foundation of our faith. Now again, a deconstructionist, as they call them today, would throw out a belief because they're convinced that evidence doesn't exist for something. In other words, they're basing it on evidence, and we want to look at this a little bit today. This author I was looking at referenced a famous YouTuber. I've got his quote up here. He was a Christian, and then he became an atheist, and here's what he said. He said that faith, he said once he understood this, it made sense to him, and he just threw out Christianity. Believing in something when you don't have all the evidence for it, or you don't know for certain. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So he rejected Christianity because of this definition. Y'all understand that? Believing in something that you don't have all the evidence for, or you don't know for certain. He said, oh, well, I don't know for certain that God, da, 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 da. And so he threw out Christianity. And the point I want to make this morning is we have evidence. You know, people say that faith and reason are in this big battle and conflict. It's not necessarily true. Now, I know reason, you know, only reason. No, I get all that, and I'm going to bring all this out, I guess, this morning, if you guys can make sense of what I'm trying to say. But on the surface, this may seem like a good definition of faith, but really, it's a shallow view. And I'm telling you, how many times in my life I'm like, well, I'm just going to believe it. I don't know that I have evidence for it. I just believe it because I believe it. I just choose to believe it. It's an act of the will. That is a shallow, in one way, definition of that. Yes. Yeah, he's just a famous YouTuber. He doesn't have credentials. He's
right, because you can't prove any evidence.
Sure, but what we're going to show this morning is there is evidence for belief in God. There is. And so, and I'm trying to draw the distinction between, like, me personally in my life, so many times I've taken that shallow view of faith, like, well, I just choose to believe it because I believe it. Well, there's actually evidence that God exists, that he's real and all those things. And of course, it gets into the whole other aspect of, you know, unbelievers don't want to believe the Bible anyway, and the Holy Spirit has to teach them. That's something totally different. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of believers this morning. That's what I'm trying to talk about. As believers, what is our heart and attitude toward this? So don't narrow your faith down to believing in something of which you have no evidence for, but you believe it anyway. Don't narrow God to that as a Christian. Here's another one. J.P. Moreland, he said this is the modern type of definition. He said, faith is now understood as a blind act of the will. That's what unbelievers want you to think. They want you to think that it's a blind act of the will, and so you're a fool because you're just choosing to believe something that doesn't exist. A decision to believe something that's either independent of reason or that is a simple choice to believe while ignoring the paltry lack of evidence for what is believed. So, sure. So, if this is true, now again, this is a modern approach because they don't want to have the fact that you're believing in evidence. They don't want that. They want to just say, well, you're just stupid because you're just blindly believing and following something, even though they do the same thing. But they make fun of you for doing that. But let's think about this for a minute. If this is true, this is nothing more than existentialism. I don't know if any of you have studied that back in the 1600s, 1500s, Immanuel Kant, Soren Kierkegaard, the Enlightenment. The man's got to break free from his self-induced tutelage and all this stuff. And Soren Kierkegaard professed, he's like, well, you know, we're going to look at the Bible and there's all these things, but there's no proof that God exists, so we're going to do what's called the blind leap of faith. You ever heard of that, right? So don't narrow the Bible and God down to a leap of faith. And that really kind of hit me because I was like, how many times in my life have I just said, well, I don't know. I'm going to believe it anyway. I don't know, but I'm just going to believe the resurrection anyway. Well, there's evidence for it. Especially as a believer, as a Christian, those are the things we want to talk about. Not a blind leap of faith and, you know, trying to justify reason and science and all these things. So let's look at a biblical approach here. Belief in God should not be reduced, this is what I'm trying to say, belief in God shouldn't be reduced to the same thing as believing in Santa Claus, right? Or the fairies, you know, and that's all in good fun. You know, I'm picking on the kids. I told a kid the other day, they had tooth busted out in school. And I was joking with him. I said, well, make sure you put that under your pillow, you know, the tooth fairy, right? You know, we don't really believe in the tooth fairy, but whatever. The parent goes in there and puts some money in it. Okay, it's fun. I've done it. It's just fun for the kid. I mean, come on. It's whatever. So anyway, I told him, I said, now look, remember, tell your parents that Dr. Watt said that Biden inflation is so high that that's a $100 bill now. So they laughed, you know. I was like, I can imagine Chris trying to do that with, you know, Caitlin said, hey, inflation's up. He's like, nope, here's a penny. Actually, I don't even think Chris would do that. So, but, you know, it's not that God's, well, we don't know if the tooth fairy exists, and we don't know if Santa exists, so we're just going to choose to believe it anyway. Don't reduce down God to that, or believing in unicorns or whatever kind of thing. That's what the world and Satan wants us to believe, that it's just something reductive. So as a Christian, let's look to the biblical definition, the meaning of faith, and not be afraid to see that belief in God has good reason. Belief in God is something that we can believe in and have confidence here. So that same philosopher that defined the other approach, he says, here's the biblical definition. Biblically, faith is a power or skill to act in accordance with the nature of the kingdom of God. A trust in what we have reason as God's people to believe is true. And that's what our faith then becomes active. It is a response to evidence. It's a response, not, okay, there's no evidence, but I'm going to rejoice in the absence of evidence. Okay, we say, well, I don't really know, but bless God, I'm going to believe it anyway. And I'm rejoicing that I'm believing it anyway. But do you see that in that small, subtle mindset? And this is what stood out to me, is how many times I've had that. It's almost like a self-promoting view of faith. Well, look at me. I believe it anyway. They don't believe. I believe. It's more of a self-promoting approach. Look, I know it may not be true, but I believe it anyway, and I'm better than you because I do. That's not what biblical faith is. We have evidence. We have reason. We have a personal relationship with God as His people. And again, the unbelievers won't understand that. We went over that in 1 Corinthians. They don't understand the things of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. But as God's people, we have that relationship with the Lord. We see Him working and doing things in our lives and His kingdom advancing and the nature of the kingdom of God. So let's not be afraid to proclaim that evidence, to rejoice in the fact that we do have belief and reasons to believe in the Lord and reasons to see Him working in our lives as His people. Again, the world's going to do what the world's going to do. It shouldn't shock us. You know, they're not going to want to believe. They're in a whole different level because their eyes are darkened, the Bible says. The Spirit hasn't opened them up. They're the natural man. But as God's people, we have this opportunity to read His Word and see this book is full of God. And as we read it, His Spirit is showing us, wow, the same God that did all of this in the Scriptures is the same God that we believe today. The same God that knows just as much about your life. All these heroes of the faith and the things that happened and the things that they did demonstrating their act of faith, it's the same God today through the unknowns and the difficulties and all the things that these heroes went through. We get to rejoice in the evidence and the fact that we have that relationship with the Lord. So I've got a quote here that's a pretty long one. So it's two slides, but I wanted to put it up there because I wanted you to read it with me. And then we have maybe some bullet points and other things like that, and we'll get into this verse because I wanted to introduce really what this idea of faith is. So by defining faith as, again, this is Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The idea in the Greek there is the inner conviction of things not seen. How do we have that inner conviction? Through evidence and through who's working in our lives? The Holy Spirit of God. The illumination of the Holy Spirit through His Word, speaking to our hearts and affirming. And we have a solid conviction, an inner conviction of those things that the world would scoff at perhaps or whatever. Let them, they're going to do what they're going to do. Whatever. Leave it there. But as God's people, as we read His Word and as we walk with the Lord and as we have a relationship with the Lord, we have this assurance of our future hope, don't we? We have an inner conviction of things that we necessarily can't see with our physical eyes. So by defining faith as assurance and conviction, the author indicates that biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in the imaginary. It's not grounded in wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, it will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. So as believers, we can have this confidence and have this assurance. And again, this biblical faith is not a blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. And it's not an unknowable just leap in the dark. Well, I have no idea, but I'm just going to go for it anyway and just believe it. No, we have through, as I said many times, God's Word, the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart, that we can have confidence and assurance. So it's not this blind leap, but rather it is a confident trust in the eternal God, who's all-powerful, who's infinitely wise, who's eternally trustworthy. The God, how do we know that? Who has revealed Himself in His Word, and this is something we often forget, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a person that came to this earth, that died for our sins, that fulfilled the plan of redemption, all the entirety of the gospel, that rose from the dead, that is interceding at the right hand of the Father, that is praying for you, that's advocating for you, that begs you to come to Him and be unburdened. He is a person that we can have a relationship with. And what does that do? That builds the confidence more and more. The longer you walk with Him, the more you walk with Him, the more you, and it's just over and over we see God intervening, God acting. Jesus is there with me. Yeah, I'm going to fall into temptation, or I might sin, and all these other things. God is there. He's, by the way, side note just came to my mind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't get there, just listen to these verses. We've heard these many times. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Okay? We're all going to see temptation. I was talking to a student that we were discussing some things about Christianity and spirituality. He's really growing tremendously in his belief and faith. We've had some good conversations. He said he was talking to one of his parents about it. And his parents were bringing up things about, well, you know, it's hard because, you know, we're all the same, we're all tempted, and we're all have the same desires, so there's no really difference between, you know, believers and non-believers and so forth. And so we were looking at this passage. Sure, that's true. We all face temptation, don't we? But the difference is, as a believer, God is faithful. He continues to supply that evidence that He's to be trusted. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, what if we fail it? What if we fail the temptation? Well, sorry, you lost your way out. You know, God is so gracious. I was listening to a message on the radio the other day, and he was talking about the faithfulness of God. And it just kind of hit me. He was talking about Noah, for example. It's not that Noah, and again, I understand we use the phrase all the time, Lord, help us to be faithful, help us to be faithful. I get that. But that sometimes we have this mindset that faithfulness is me, just I got to hold on to God with all of my might. And I see the point. I'm not, but it's not the fact as much as we are hold on to God, I got to hold on to God. God's holding on to us. He is faithful. And even if you don't get through the temptation, and if you might fail the temptation, am I the only one? Go to 1 John 1. Okay, you did it. You couldn't make it through the temptation. God's still faithful. You know why? And this is it hurts my head. I'm His child. I'm adopted into His family. God was faithful, and you know, I should have overcome that temptation, or I should have trusted in Him and got through it, but I failed. I sinned. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if any man sin, not habit, it's the aorist, an action of sin, we have a what? Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our God is so faithful that He's holding on to us in the temptation, even through the temptation. And then if we fail the temptation, guess what? He's still holding on to you. Why, Lord? I don't understand it. Because He loves us and He's gracious to us. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah. And that's the love of the Father. I tell you, and we're in his family. And, you know, we've got to sometimes maybe adjust our thinking a little bit to who God really is, despite the fact of how rotten we are. It's anyway, I got off track on that faithfulness. I don't even know where I was, but I just that hit me because I was listening to that on the radio, and pastor, it was on, I think it was one of those that PCC plays. I don't know which pastor it was, but I thought of that. And I said, man, God's holding on to us and he's faithful. That he continues to provide the evidence over and over and over again. Got you. I'm holding on to you. He used the illustration of Noah, right? It wasn't that Noah was like, you know, out there building the ark and all of a sudden just deluge came. And he's like, oh no, wife, let's grab onto these pegs right here. We're going to hold on. We're going to make it through. Mm-mm. They weren't holding on to the ark. God was holding on to them, put them in the ark. God had it all. And that is his continuing work in our lives. But let's just get back to, I guess, what I was saying here. He's revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And because we have a relationship with a person, you know, then that's another whole topic. God created us in his image, which means he created us for relationship. Not just, you know, we think of it physically, relationship with people. You know, I'm sure there's some people that are hermits or lonely or whatever, you know, and then go live on a mountain by themselves or whatever. But it'd drive you crazy, I think. I think it'd drive you crazy. You know, it is not good that man should be alone. And so God created woman because man needed relationship. He's not like all the animals that he was naming. You know, and I'm sure, I guess it's weird to think about the animals. They have, some of them have names. Sometimes I wonder, a dog, you know. It's almost like you have a relationship with a dog in a way, right? I mean, yes, I love my dog. I'm sorry. I'm going to cry really bad when he passes away in his old age. But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked again. He made us for relationship. Humanly, yes. But more importantly, what was the Trinity doing before creation? They were in an eternal relationship of love. The Father was begetting the Son, and the Holy Spirit was in the midst of it all. Just a relationship. Hard to us to process. I don't know where to even start talking about that. But that was their relationship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? Off by himself somewhere? With God. Relationship. So why did God create us? Just so I can, well, I've got this set of propositions and beliefs that I'm just going to hold on to. That's not faith. In a way, maybe it is. Maybe it's the faith, right? The faith is a set of doctrines. But faith is beyond a proposition and holding on to a proposition. Faith is, I have an individual, specific, and personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my brother, who's in the family. He's adopted me into that family. And as I walk with the Lord, boy, the evidence is just pour out to where I say, Lord, I've got confidence and assurance in you, and I believe in you and in your promises. How could I not? Because as I walk with the Lord, I see them all. So it's the person of Jesus Christ whose promises have proven true from generation to generation and will never leave or forsake his own. Now, you can try to explain all that to an unbeliever. You might make some progress. I mean, I look at it from the standpoint of the Bible has the most internal evidence, external evidence, and bibliographic evidence than any book ever written in the history of the world ever. Of course, that's not something they want to talk about. They'll believe Iliad and the Odyssey and Homer and all them things like that, which is fine, and all the history and all that, and they affirm that we believe in that because the history book said so, and been trying to get them to see the Bible's different story. You might be able to make some progress, but the point is this: you're not going to be able to argue and debate someone into Christ. That's good to talk with them and share and give them things, but what it takes beyond, it takes the words you're saying in the discussion. I would never get into an angry debate with somebody. That's counterproductive. But in the discussion, the Holy Spirit of God has to work in their heart, has to open their eyes. And God, that's the way God is. But as his people, we've seen these promises true from generation to generation. But he will never leave or forsake his own. And how do we know that? We've got a litany of examples, not just of others, but in my own personal life as well, that the Lord is faithful. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, we tend to hone in on the words, you know, hoped for and not seen, and, well, okay, we take the shallow view of faith that, well, I can't really see it, you know, but I'm going to believe it anyway. Okay, I understand that. But what the author is saying is that we have evidence. As God's people, we have evidence. We have reason to believe, such that choosing unbelief actually doesn't make any sense. And then chapter 11 continues to pour out evidences of what? People that had an actual relationship with Jesus Christ. It's based on personal relationship. And again, I know we have propositions and we have, you know, there's theologians distinguish faith from the faith, right? And we have doctrines and things that we believe. But faith is not just a commitment to a set of propositions or something that we've systematized, right? Well, you know, we believe this. I get that. Fine. But in our daily lives, our faith is a relationship with a person into whose family we've been adopted. So as the theologians discuss, they discuss these three attitudes or areas of our faith. So we view it as a relationship with God. It encompasses the intellectual part, all those doctrines and propositions and things that we believe. It discusses the emotional, right? We have an emotional connection to our Lord because it's a relationship. It's a relationship of love, of Him for us, and our heart then is compelled in our love for Him. And then the voluntary aspects of faith, where, you know, obviously there is a voluntary aspect where we make choices in faith. Now, we have good reason then to act on confident trust. On confident trust. And again, taking our belief from just something that's in our mind to actually acting. You know, the famous Old Testament figures here and heroes, as they're called in chapter 11, they trusted God to faithfully fulfill His promises because they had good reason to trust. They had good reason to trust. And as we continue to see God working over and over again, that evidence builds then to more assurance, more and more. And this is growth in faith in our lives. I look at my life, maybe I'm just the only one. I'm sorry I'm so spiritually immature. But as I continue to walk with the Lord, I just see over and over again God doing things. And just, maybe it's not even the way I thought God should do it, right? But then he continues, and I'm like, you look back and say, He's done all this. Why would I not believe that He has things under control for me and in my life and executing that belief in Him? Our belief and hope for the future is based even in our, not just in God's Word, yes, it's a plethora of things, but also our personal experiences in the family of God over and over in the past and even until now. Now, you think about, for example, why is the Bible so deliberate and purposeful to expound all the evidences for the resurrection? And you think about the disciples especially, all those who saw Him, the evidences that are recorded over and over again, the evidence that Jesus is alive. And you and I, therefore, have full assurance of our future resurrection because of the trustworthy evidence that has been established through the resurrection of Christ. And again, as believers, we believe God's Word is true because of the Holy Spirit working in our heart, but also, as I said on a side note, for any scholar or unbeliever or whatever, there is a lot of evidence for the validity of the Scripture. I mean, I look just at the bibliographic evidence. It's one of my favorite things to study, that, you know, bibliographic evidence, you have to have a couple things that are true, and one of the big ones is that how many copies exist and how close to the original are those copies, like how long after the original. So, I mean, for example, if we have some random book that was written in, I don't know, 500 A.D., and the first copy we find is dated 1500 A.D., that's 1,000 years after. Okay, do you think things could have changed? Maybe it was passed down, the story was passed down orally, and then people just, you know, like the game of telephone and all that kind of stuff. Versus if you have one written in 500 A.D., and then there's a copy that's in 520 A.D. Pretty good chance that that's a lot more accurate or closer to the original. Well, that's the case with the Scripture. There are more copies, and those copies are closer to the time of the original than any other book that's ever been written when you compare similar things. There's a lot of evidence for the Scripture. And again, an unbeliever may not want to assert those things or believe those things, but that's fine. That's that we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And so that's the difference. Yes, it is. It's very true, and it's frustrating. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is not there. And it's hard to, it's hard, but it is frustrating. So by the way, recognizing evidence isn't what saves you or whatever. But an active trust is the key. You know, we see the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He rose again the third day to complete our redemption. But I've got to actively trust that evidence. You know, the work of Christ for lost sinners is so overwhelming, so compelling. It's foolish not to choose it. I was thinking about Peter. Peter's in the boat, right? And here comes Jesus walking across the water. Why did Peter get out of the boat when the Lord told him to come out? Well, what did he base his faith on?
Sight.
He saw the Lord. There was evidence that, apparently Jesus can help us walk on the water. So I'm going to jump on out. And then what happened? His sight went somewhere else. He looked at the tumult. He looked at the things around him. And that's, by the way, what we're going to get to in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which is our theme verse for the school this year. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The idea of the word looking there means look away from all the things around you and stay fixated on the Lord. Look past these things and look at Jesus. Because these things are all around our lives. In the example of Peter, these things that he looked past were like, I'm going to drown. This guy was a fisherman. He knows what the water does. He's seen storms. He couldn't look past that to the Lord. And so that's what the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, we will get to that. Anyway, I was reading in a book too that was talking about this, and they gave an example. I think the author's name was Childers. If you were to go to Niagara Falls, you see a tightrope. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? I have. It was a long time ago. I hardly remember what it looks like. So imagine there's a tightrope, and you see this acrobat dude or whatever they're called, and he's just walking across the Niagara. I think they'd actually do that, don't they? Imagine there's a dude that's doing that but has like a wheelbarrow full of rocks, right? And he's just, I don't even want to think about it. But anyway, he's just going back and forth, and you sit there and you watch him do it 30 times. Wow. You're going to say, man, I've seen you do it so much. There's no way you can't do it. And then he says, let me pour the rocks out. You hop in the wheelbarrow. That's active trust. Say, Lord, I don't know about this, but I've seen you do it so many times in my life and in others that I'm going to get in the wheelbarrow. Excuse my weird illusion, but get in the wheelbarrow and let Jesus roll it. That's kind of the take from that. Why? Because I've watched him do it time and time and time and time again. I'm sure it's that way on the mission field with many unknowns and scary things, and you just, over the past years, I've seen the Lord just, and you know that tomorrow he's going to be there too. And that's active faith. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why you did this in my life. I don't understand the circumstance that's in front of me that's really hard for me to understand and figure out. And what if I go this way or that way, right? Active faith. Lord, I'm going to trust you through it. I'm going to get in the wheelbarrow. You're going to be in control. You're faithful. You have us. And the end will be to your glory. Because if we try to take control of it, what are we doing? We're trying to take some of the, I made the right choice. You know, the Lord has it through that situation. So faith and reason are not at odds with each other. And by the way, faith's opposite is not reason. Faith's opposite is unbelief. It's unbelief. The Lord has done and continues to do for his people. So if you don't understand the evidence or the continued evidence, then when hardship comes, maybe it's the doubts in your life. Maybe there's questionings in your life. Some people say, don't ever question the Lord. Okay. Well, I'm sorry, but that's just one of our human reactions. And by the way, there's people in the Bible that question the Lord that are probably a whole lot more spiritual than we are. Doubts come in your life or questions that, Lord, why? Why did this happen? I don't understand. This is gut-wrenching. Or when they're suffering. Or when you see injustice or hypocrisy, Brother Lynn said, you know, it's frustrating, yes. Lord, why? And, you know, Habakkuk, Lord, what are you letting these evil Chaldeans do this for? What is your problem? Got to trust him anyway. Spiritual abuse, whatever you, all those things that our world would say, well, that's reasons to reject Jesus. Right? I'm leaving the church because there was spiritual abuse. Or I'm leaving the church, there was hypocrisy. I don't want anything to do with Jesus because Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Right? You ever heard that? It's okay, fine. You know, we all think that way sometimes. We're human. But instead of using these situations that God brings things into our lives, doubts and questionings and sufferings and hardship, we then look to Him even more. Why? Because we would be foolish to ignore all the years of evidence of Him over and over again having us. And that's the God that we serve. That's the Lord that we serve. So these heroes in chapter 11, I'll put one more thing up, and I probably won't finish, so we'll probably have to come back to this. I think at the end of the month I have Sunday school again. So in chapter 11, we have all of these heroes that had confident trust in the Lord, that what He had done and what He will do despite the standing in the faith of something that was hard for them to comprehend. And in order to understand chapter 11, you actually have to go to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So flip a page over if you need to. I think we touched on this a little bit when I was talking about our theme verse for the year back in August. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I will side note and say that I think this verse, that little phrase right there, has been taken out of context a lot and been used to put fear into people. Everybody's up in heaven watching you. You better not mess it up. Right? You've heard that before? They're all watching you. You better not mess it up. You better do it. It's not, this flows right from chapter 11. What is the cloud of witnesses? It's all of the examples of faith in chapter 11. In other words, we have evidence and witnesses and testimonials in a variety of circumstances in chapter 11 that God is to be trusted confidently and assuredly. So notice the three actions of faith that are in these two verses. Great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I love the last part of this verse. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That little phrase, the joy that was set before him, just is, it'll revolutionize your thinking. That Jesus did all that, not in, oh, these rotten humans. Let me go fix this for these. They screwed it all up and sinned. How dare that? Let me go fix them again. It's like eager anticipation of happiness. To die for something that wasn't even his fault. That's the Savior. Anyway, here's the three things. Got to lay aside. So as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see that the heroes had to make a decision, that voluntary part of faith, to put aside some things, to go against what their human nature would want or to think in some cases. Like, one of them is mentioned that we're going to get to is Sarah. What did God say that through faith Sarah did what? She conceived. She had to lay aside some, I'm too old and this is impossible. And God went, boop. No, it's not. And both were true. It's true, and that's the thing. We see the reality. And we want to say, Lord, I don't get it. The sins and the encumbrances, the entanglements, that's the word for the easily besetting sins, are things that can easily entangle us. The burdens, we have to cast off and renounce them. You know, by the way, the things that we cast off and renounce, how can we even do that? Because Jesus, our Savior, took them. How can you cast aside a weight and a sin? Because Jesus bore them. That's how. Well, look what I did. I made these choices in my life, and I did this. Well, guess what? Christ paid for it. He took the sin. And then the laid aside is in the middle voice in the Greek, which means that we see what Christ did, and we're also concerned. So we cast those things aside. When we see what Christ has done for us, his love for us, then we're compelled, we're concerned to lay aside those things as well. So all of the heroes in chapter 11 had to overcome something. and we're no different. There's something in our lives God's going to bring. Something maybe you're in a thought and a struggle. So God's going to bring something. And we have to lay aside those things to then continue to run with patience or with endurance. The idea is like an athlete running toward a goal. I always hated running when I was a kid. I mean, I enjoy running on a basketball court. I can do that. Oh, that's fun because you're active doing something on a basketball court. But I mean, I used to run quite a bit back in my late 20s, and then I hurt my ankle and was like, I'm not running anymore. This is for the birds. I just pounding out I hated it. You know, the idea is an athlete. And, I have some friends that do these triathlons and marathons. I have a friend of mine that just got qualified for the Boston Marathon, and he's like 60-something years old. I'm like, dude, what in the world? I have no desire to go up there and do that. I got Rigo that works down at La Hacienda. He's hilarious. He runs those 50 miles in the mountains.
And 100K.
Yeah. I'm like, what is wrong with y'all? Let me wake up and start running at 7 a.m. and finish at midnight in the mountains. No, thank you. But anyway, there's a goal, right? There's a goal out there. Or it's like a wide receiver is running in the football, and he's running to the goal, and then you see, by the way, there's been a rash of this lately, right? You see these guys are so proud that they made it up there, and they dropped the ball at the one-yard line. Woo, you've seen that, right? And then, you didn't cross the goal line. But anyway, they're running to a goal. That's the idea here in the Greek. But notice that the path is set before you. Again, Jesus has done it all. He's prepared the path for you. He's paid the price for you. He's demonstrated over and over again that he's got this. And all we have to do is just follow on in that path. There's going to be things that our human mind and our fallen nature is struggling with. But we have in this race belief and faith and a multitude of witnesses as well that demonstrate God's faithfulness in the past will continue for us. And then I don't have time just to hit on this briefly. We got to look to Jesus. And I just mentioned that as well. It means looking past other things that are so hard for us humanly to ignore. But we're going to look past them and fix our attention on Jesus. I tell you, I think many times in our lives I have underestimated just the theme of Jesus. You know, if we fill our discussions with our opinions and our preferences and, you know, our worship and our church all becomes about that, we're getting away from what really matters. We got to turn from the personal opinions, the preferences, the topics, the themes that are devoid of the incredible fact of what Jesus and His work is. That should be the root that guides all the other discussions, that He truly does stay preeminent in our thoughts. And we're going to next time look at some of these heroes in the faith. And we're going to look at these three things for each of them. What they laid aside, how they ran the race, and what they looked away from. And I'm going to have a nice little colorful chart. See, I'll even give you a sneak peek. Ready? It's pink. All right, that's all we get. All right, let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much for your word and that we have evidence from your scriptures and the Holy Spirit that, as Romans says, bears witness with our spirit. And we have that relationship and that personal attestation of who you are and your works throughout the ages. And we thank you so much for your grace, your love, and the things that our Savior has done for us, and that we can have confidence and assurance to continue on with our great Savior who has made the pathway out for us. Bless each of us now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.